So we begin reflecting on Paul's first letter to the community in Corinth. In fact, we're going to find out that it's not Paul's first letter to the community, but it is the first letter to have survived. The regular traffic between Corinth and Ephesus meant that Paul was constantly in touch with the Corinthians, and some of the news which reached Paul in Ephesus was not good. Then a delegation came to Ephesus from Corinth, bearing a letter seeking clarification of some of Paul's teaching and instructions, and informing him of groups that were challenging his authority and the gospel he preached. This letter is Paul's response. In the letter to the Galatians, Paul focuses attention on the cross and reveals his passionate concern lest people seek security in ways that distract them from the love that is revealed there. We find the same focus here. Most of the converts in Corinth were from the lower economic strata of the town. Some were well off, and this was one reason for the problems which they were experiencing in living Christian community. A central theme of this letter is that the various gifts we have come from the risen Christ. These gifts are given not to divide the community, or so that some would have an advantage over others, but so that each person can enrich the others and the whole community grow in love. Part of the special interest of this letter, his first to the Corinthians, is the insight it gives into the life, organisation, problems and questions of the community which Paul had chosen as the centre of his missionary endeavour from late 50 to the spring of 52. So he knows them well. I propose to do the first four chapters in this presentation, and in a sense it's all self-explanatory. So I'll read the text and keep my comments to a minimum. The letter begins. Paul, called to be an apostle of the Messiah Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in the Messiah Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus the Messiah, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just note that Paul refers to himself as an apostle because he's writing an official letter by virtue of the commission given him by Christ himself and by the will of God. An apostle is someone sent. Paul refers to himself in these opening words as an apostle of the Messiah, Jesus, because he's writing out of the communion which he has with the risen Jesus. Paul includes his co-missionary, Sosthenes, because he writes as a member of a community and is conscious of the fact that his missionary commission is a shared one. His letters are part of that apostolate. He talks of the community in Corinth as saints. Holy is a word used only of God in the Bible. They're saints, not because they personally are all holy, we'll see they're not, but because the Holy One has chosen to dwell among them. They are faithful brothers and sisters. His first greeting is grace to you and peace from God our Father. We've seen that in all the letters so far. Galatians, the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and here again in the first letter to Corinth. Grace is the sounds, you know what it is, but it sounds like the Greek word chairein, charis. So it's a greeting reaching out to the Gentiles. And peace, shalom, is a typical greeting for Jews. Grace and peace that Paul is praying for them is offered to assist Christians in an overflowing of the grace and peace with which the Father has filled the heart of his Son, Jesus. Throughout this letter, Paul stresses the fact that fullness of life is found only in Jesus, and it's to him and to him alone that we must look for life. And then the text of the letter goes on. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that has been given you in the Messiah, Jesus. For in every way you've been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of the Messiah has been strengthened among you, so that you're not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. God is faithful, and by him you were called into the communion of his Son, Jesus, the Messiah, our Lord. Often the word Messiah, and correctly, is translated Christ. It's almost like it's a name, but for Paul, the Anointed One, the Hebrew is Messiah. The Anointed One is the one that they've been promised by God. He's the one who fulfills all God's promises to us. And he talks about communion there. It's a favourite word of his, koinonia. In our creed, we declare that we believe in one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. We also declare that we believe in the communion of saints. What causes this body to come together is communion, sharing in the union that Jesus has with God. In verse 10, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you. Clearly there are divisions, and that's what Paul is hurt by and attending to in this letter. There be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. It has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul. And others are saying, I belong to Apollos. And others, I belong to Cephas. And others, I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Oh, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone. For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel. And not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of the Messiah might be emptied of its power. Just a comment. When Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of God descended upon him. When Christians are baptized, it's the risen Jesus who's pouring out this same Spirit upon the baptized, thus creating a bond of consecration between the disciple and Jesus himself, and between the disciple and all those already baptized. They're all baptized into the Messiah. Verse 17, the Messiah sent me to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of the Messiah mightn't be emptied of its power. Clearly, some of them are saying Paul's not very eloquent, whereas Apollos is, and Paul's trying to get them beyond all that. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who've been saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, he's quoting Isaiah chapter 29, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. And Paul goes on, Jews demand signs. Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim the Messiah crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, the Messiah, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. The brackets wisdom, which Paul is rejecting as foolishness, is the so-called wisdom that doesn't recognize God in Jesus crucified. Consider, writes Paul, consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world's eyes to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. God is the source of your life in the Messiah Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, he quotes Jeremiah chapter 9, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Just a brief comment. Paul is challenging them to reflect. If they are dividing the community, then they don't partake of Jesus' wisdom. They're not in the right relationship to God. They're not experiencing the saving grace of His Spirit. They're not truly free. Chapter 2. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I didn't come proclaiming the mystery of God in lofty words or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus, the Messiah, and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Paul's knowledge comes only through an intimate sharing of life. Paul knows Jesus crucified, for he shares in the suffering of the servant of the Lord. Verse 6. Yet, says Paul, among the mature we do speak wisdom, though it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to perish. We speak God's wisdom, secret, hidden, which God decreed before the ages for your glory, for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. If they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, and the reference is to Isaiah chapter 64, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has the human heart conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. We might recall this saying from the Book of Wisdom, chapter 9. Even one who is perfect among human beings will be regarded as nothing without the wisdom that comes from you. And Isaiah 64, from ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God but you, who works for those who wait on Him. That's the text that Paul is reflecting on in his beautiful words, which I'll repeat. Paul writes, "No one has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." These things, says Paul, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. A comment. The Spirit, the mysterious inner being of God, which God chooses to express in creation, in which the radiance of God's glory is manifest. The Spirit who invites us into dialogue, and who speaks through the words of the prophets. The Spirit of love, for God is revealed as love. The Spirit that finds perfect expression in the life, in the words, and especially in the love-giving of Jesus on the cross. The Spirit that is the bond of the eternal love, in which the glory of the risen Jesus consists. The Spirit of love that draws Paul into the divine embrace and that inspires his mission as an apostle and his proclamation of the gospel. In verse 11, Paul says, "For what human being knows what is truly human except the human spirit that is within? So also no one comprehends what is truly God's except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God." Paul experienced many of the beautiful gifts of the community that gradually gathered together in Corinth in the 18 months he was with them. He knows that, and he's appealing to that so that the divisions will be seen for what they are. Perhaps we might read Jesus' words in Luke chapter 10, where Luke writes, "Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent. You've revealed them to infants.' Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And Luke continues, "Turning to his disciples, Jesus said to them privately, 'Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, but did not see it. To hear what you hear, but did not hear it.'" Paul now continues, verse 13. "We speak of these things in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. Those who are unspiritual do not receive the gifts of God's Spirit, for their foolishness to them, and they're unable to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Those who are spiritual discern all things, and they are themselves subject to no one else's scrutiny. And he quotes Isaiah, "For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" But, Paul continues, "We have the mind of the Messiah." And so, brothers and sisters, Paul pleads with them now in chapter 3 of this letter. "Brothers and sisters, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in the Messiah. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you weren't ready for solid food. Even now you're still not ready. You're still of the flesh. For as long as there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh, behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, 'I belong to Paul,' and another, 'I belong to Apollos,' are you not merely human? What is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid the foundation, and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on the foundation. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus, the Messiah. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, the work of each builder will become visible. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If what has been built on the foundation survives, the builder will receive a reward. If the work is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. The builder will be saved, but only through fire, through testing. Don't you know that you, he's talking to the whole community in the plural, you are God's temple. God's Spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." Small comment. It is, of course, the sinner, not God, who brings about his or her own self-destruction. To do this, however, we must break through the arms of Jesus stretched out on the cross. For Jesus gave his life to save us. The gospel is that in doing so, he revealed the design of God. He revealed God's power to save. Paul goes on in verse 18, "Do not deceive yourselves. If you think you're wise in this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written," he's quoting Job chapter 5, "He catches the wise in their craftiness." And again, he quotes Psalm 94, "The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. They are futile." So, says Paul, let no one boast about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all belongs to you, and you belong to the Messiah, and the Messiah belongs to God. All belongs to them because they belong to the Messiah, and the Messiah belongs to God. If, says Paul, or warns Paul, if they leave the Messiah, they'll lose everything that he's given them. And if they attempt to build on any other foundation, it will certainly come to nothing. And now of chapter 4. Think of us in this way. Think of us as servants of Christ and stewards of God's mysteries. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. I don't even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive commendation from God. I have applied all this, says Paul, to Apollos and myself for your benefit, brothers and sisters, so that you may learn through us the meaning of the saying, "Nothing beyond what is written," so that none of you will be puffed up in favour of one against another. For what makes you so special? What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Quite apart from us, you have become kings. Indeed, I wish you had become kings so that you might be kings, we might be kings with you. Paul, with some irony, is saying to them, surely you don't think you have all you want. Can't you see who the source of these gifts are? Surely you don't think that you are already participating in the fullness of the reign of the Messiah. For, Paul continues, I think that God has exhibited us apostles, and he's thinking particularly of himself and Apollos and Cephas. He's exhibited us, apostles, as last of all, as though sentenced to death, because we've become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to human beings. We are fools for the sake of the Messiah, but you are wise in him. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we're hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we grow weary from the work of our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we speak kindly. We've become like the rubbish of the world, the dregs of all things, to this very day. Brief comments. We think of the words of Jesus to Ananias about Paul. I myself, said Jesus, will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. That's in Acts chapter 9. And we think also of Paul's own words in his letter to the Galatians chapter 6. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul concludes chapter 4 of this letter. I'm not writing this to make you ashamed. I'm writing to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you might have 10,000 guardians in the Messiah, you do not have many fathers. Indeed, in the Messiah Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. I appeal to you then, be imitators of me. For this reason I sent you Timothy, who's my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in the Messiah Jesus, as I teach them everywhere in every church. But some of you, thinking that I'm not coming to you, have become arrogant. I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I'll find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God doesn't depend on talk, but on power. What would you prefer? Am I to come to you with a stick or with love in a spirit of gentleness? We recall Paul's words to the Galatians. My little children, for whom I'm again in the pain of childbirth until the Messiah is formed in you. So Paul has heard in a letter coming with the boat from Corinth that the community is divided, some claiming to be on Paul's side, some on Apollos, some on Cephas, etc. Paul is reaching out to them to become humble, to remember how gifted they are, and to remember that each person's gift is special to them, and that God's grace, the grace of the risen Jesus, and the peace come through these sharing of gifts in a harmonious community. Paul is pleading with them, pleading very strongly to stop thinking of Paul and Apollos and Cephas. Think of Jesus. Paul has simply been nourishing them with the word. But Paul is the father of the community, not like others. So he does have a special place in their hearts. And he has a special authority to wake them up from these divisive thoughts that are hurting the community.